I'm glad you're here, and I hope you have a copy of God's Word. Will you take that copy and join me in Galatians chapter 5, and let's stand together and read from God's Word. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. Now, this section that we're considering, if it's nothing else, it is a case of contrasts. Back and forth, we see Paul on one side, the manifestations, the characteristics, the attributes of our flesh. And then on the other side, the attributes, the characteristics, the manifestations of the Spirit of God. There are a number of things to take note of, but the most prominent is the contrast. You know, some people think that there is a particular evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life that can be observed by some manifestation of a spiritual gift. Maybe you know someone who thinks that there is a particular spiritual gift that if you possess the Holy Spirit, you have this spiritual gift. There are a group of Christians who think that speaking in tongues, for instance, is that evidence. It's evidence that you have the Holy Spirit within you. Now, I hope you don't believe that, because there's nothing in Scripture that suggests that. There is, however, evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And that evidence is right here. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Also, in contrast, not only are the nature of these items distinct, so is the listing. You'll notice that they are called, in plural form, the works of the flesh. But then you'll notice in verse 22, in contrast, it is not the fruits, plural, of the Holy Spirit. It is singular, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice the contrast as well. Works versus fruit. A work is something that a machine, for instance, can accomplish. But a fruit is something that only a living being or organism can produce. But perhaps the greatest contrast is the origin. The works of the flesh are just that, of the flesh. Whatever else you can say about the flesh, you have to acknowledge that the flesh is you. It's you. It's me. We are flesh and blood. We are a body. Now, many people consider human beings in three parts. There is the part of them that is the physical body, the part of them that is the soul, made up of the mind and the will and the emotions, and then there is a part of them that is spirit. And particularly a Christian, that spirit is the Spirit of God living in them. But in fact, while there are these three elements in a human being, they're not separate. We're one. We're one. One body, one flesh, that is, one soul, one spirit. We are one. Instead of looking at it as three circles contiguous or connected to one another, consider them three circles concentrically, each one part of the other. This is who we are, folks. We cannot be considered separate from our bodies. Our bodies have natural inclinations. And a part of our inclination is that this flesh is contaminated by sin. And that sin contamination, even though we have been saved and set free from the condemnation of that sin, we are not free from the presence of that sin. It is around us and it is in us. John the Apostle said, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. Ladies and gentlemen, when the flesh produces, what it produces is this lengthy list that has gone ahead of our considered list today, and it is ugly. But as we look at this list, I want you to consider something. There is in grammar, English and any other language, an element or a part of speech known as a conjunction. You familiar with that? How many of you learned it in school? Conjunction, junction. What's your function? Connecting words, phrases, and clauses. There is an overuse almost of conjunctions in our text. The most common conjunction is a connecting word that we would translate and. The Greek word is kai. And that's the most common connective word or conjunction. But there is another word that also functions as a connecting word. And it can be either connecting in order or connecting in contrast. That word is de. Delta Epsilon. And that word is the prominent conjunction in our paragraph. I'm making a big deal about this because in grammar, as you know, context rules. And whether or not the word de is a contrasting connection or a continuing connection is determined by context. I want to highlight for you the number of times this word de is used. You find it in verse 16, verse 18, verse 19, verse 22, and verse 24. And you'll notice in verse 24 that you find the word at the beginning of the sentence, and it's translated and. Do you see that? The translators in the English Standard Version have translated the word de and, and that functions somewhat as a continuing connection. I think they're probably right here. But in every other case in this paragraph, it is used contrastingly. But I say walk in the Spirit. That's in contrast to verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another, but walk by the Spirit. Then in verse 17 he says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the flesh are spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other. Verse 16, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. After that horrible list of the works of the flesh, we come to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. There could not be a more stark contrast than this word, the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to notice the contrast of the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. Then I want you to notice the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22, the latter part, and verse 23, we find this list. There are 9 items in this list. But there's how many fruits? There's one fruit. And this one fruit is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. One might say it is the Holy Spirit. If you plant a seed that says on the package, grape seed, you would be shocked if you grew lemons, wouldn't you? Be shocked. Because at its fundamental level, it's a grape. That seed is a grape. It can't be anything else. And everything that it produces is grape. It produces a grape root. By the way, I'm going to get to the end and I'm going to say grapefruit, but separate words. It produces a grape shoot. It produces a grape trunk, grape limbs, grape leaves, grape blooms, and finally, grape fruit. It's all grape. And so is the Holy Spirit in us. And we're going to see at the end of this why that is. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, ladies and gentlemen, we are new creatures. That's what makes us a new creature. The Holy Spirit coming in us transforms who we are. We are no longer flesh alone, but we are a body possessing and possessed by the Holy Spirit. Now there's a plan for that. God has a plan for that, a reason for that. And that is so that the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of Himself through us. Go back to John chapter, you don't need to do it right now, but go back to John chapter 15 and read about the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And then you notice what this metaphor is all about. It's all about production of fruit. Why does the farmer plant the seed in the ground? For the anticipation and the expectation of fruit. Why does the farmer pray for rain? And why does the farmer sweat to toil and cultivate the soil around that seed? Because he has in view fruit. It is all about fruit for the farmer. And so it is when God plants His Holy Spirit within us, it is all about fruit. And another way of putting these nine characteristics is this. These nine characteristics can be said correctly to be the personality of Jesus Christ Himself. And I want you to notice, in the same way that there were categories in the previous list, there seem to be categories in this list. Notice the first three. The first three are love, joy, peace. Remember when Jesus was quizzed by a lawyer regarding the law, he asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Now his intent by asking this question was to catch Jesus in a trap, thinking that whatever Jesus were to say, if he were to name one of the, say, 10 commandments and put it above all the others, he would thereby be denigrating the others, and he could be charged with some fashion of blasphemy. But you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, he was actually quoting Leviticus here. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your being, mind, body, soul, strength. What's the first attribute of the Holy Spirit? What does it say there? Love. And this is the uniquely Christian word for love. Agape. I say uniquely Christian because we don't have this word used in any other contemporaneous Greek literature. Agape love, the kind of love that God loves us with. It's His nature. John the Apostle writes, God is love. Now, how in the world can the characteristic that is uniquely an attribute of God's become one of our attributes so that we love God as He loves us? How can that be? Because He generates it in us through Himself. Love. It is the first in the list. And there's no way to disconnect it from all nine of the attributes, all of the other eight attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. But in other lists like this, we find it equally surpassing the others. Remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, speaking of all the gifts. If all the gifts should fail, if all the gifts should stop, these things remain: faith, hope, and what's the last one? Love. The surpassing attribute, the prevailing attribute of God's personality is love. Now that doesn't minimize, denigrate, or disregard his many other attributes and traits. One of those seems to be just the opposite. He's holy. But his holiness itself is bowed to his love. So we know his love by means of his holiness. We know about God's love and why and how it is so significant because we know that this God is holy. Consider this. This God is holy. He's different from us. He's completely on a plane we're not on. And yet, he transcends that difference. He condescends from his righteous position, and he reaches down to us, manifesting his love. We understand the depth of his love when we consider his other attributes. How deep is the love of God? That he loves us through our sin. Well, I could stay here all day, but I can't. I just got to move on. Love, then joy, and then finally peace. There's something to note about this. When Paul writes letters, Peter wrote a letter or two letters, and John wrote some letters, they all used a very customary greeting, a way of introducing the letter. Maybe you do it if you write letters. Emails have really changed the nature of letter writing, but back in the day when people wrote letters, they would often begin the letter by addressing, naming the person that they were addressing, and then wishing them well. I hope this letter finds you well. The standard Greek composition of a letter went like this: I am Paul. I am writing to the Church of Galatia. Grace and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a customary greeting. Now, of course, they wouldn't use "in the Lord Jesus Christ." But grace and peace were customary greetings. But that customary greeting is transformed by the recognition that grace and peace originate, come from God himself. If you don't know God, you don't know peace. But if you do know God, you do know peace. The reason is, without God, we are at odds with God. With God, we are at peace with God. Who makes this possible? God makes this possible. Love, joy, chara is the word. It could also be translated grace. But it speaks of something that is beyond circumstantial. This is not happiness. This is a vibrancy of life that cannot be exterminated. It cannot be shaken off. It cannot be put behind. Kara emanates from within an individual. It is literally life itself. Love, joy, peace. Another way to look at this is these are the attributes of the Holy Spirit that working in the life of an individual affect that individual's relationship with God. With God. What's the first commandment? I mean, according to Jesus. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. That is impossible for us to do. We can't reciprocate love with the Father. Not of our own accord. It's noteworthy that when Jesus met Peter by the Sea of Galilee, remember, after Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus had been crucified, and then post-resurrection, he appears to his disciples, and he meets them on the Sea of Galilee. And there he is waiting for them around a charcoal fire. It must have been a familiar scene. And Peter approaches and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now there's doubt about what these is referring to, but there's no doubt what love is referring to. He could be asking Peter, Peter, do you love me exceeding your love for these other people? Do you love me first and foremost, highest? Above all these, like the other disciples, the nets, the fish, the boats. Or he could be asking, Peter, do you love me more than they love me? It's a grandiose question that crossed Peter's mind when Jesus said that he would be betrayed and abandoned. Peter said, I will never leave you. So Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Peter, do you love me? Maybe for the first time in Peter's adult life, he was able to speak truth about who he was. And he responds to Jesus, you know, I love you like a brother. He doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phile. I love you like a brother. Jesus asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Just like the second time Peter had been quizzed about whether or not he knew Jesus. Peter has an opportunity here to exaggerate something, to use his big boy voice as opposed to his humble voice. And he chooses his humble voice. And he says, you know, I love you like a brother. An honest evaluation. And then Jesus asked a third time, Peter, and this time Jesus changes the word, do you love me like a brother? And if you read the scripture knowing those various words, it makes sense that Peter is crushed. Peter is crushed this time because Jesus asks him, with his own word, Do you really love me like a brother? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you like a brother. And instead of eschewing him or pushing him away or shaming him, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Serve me. What am I getting at? I'm getting at this. When Peter bragged, he was bragging of his own flesh. He was bragging. He was exalting his flesh, what his flesh could do, what his will could conjure. If everybody abandons you, I will not abandon you, but the flesh fails. After this encounter with Jesus, a transformation takes place in Peter's life. The next time we hear Peter preach, he's preaching a powerful message on the day of Pentecost. And that powerful message was followed by sermons and works to the honor and glory of God that continued until Peter did lay down his life for his brother, the Lord Jesus. What I'm saying is, ladies and gentlemen, we are able to love God because God first loved us. And we can reciprocate that love to God because God generates that love within us. This is the upward expression of the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace. But then there is an outward expression of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's found in the next three: patience, kindness, goodness. I can't focus on all of these, but I will touch on the first one. This word patience. It sounds, oh, he's got such patience. We think it is something that is extraordinary. You know, he exercised such patience. You mean he didn't run you off the road when you cut him off? You mean he didn't shoot you when you spoke behind his back and criticized him and shred his character? He didn't come back and kill you? That's patience? Yes, it is, actually. Macrothumia. It indicates the ability to endure people. Can I be honest with you? The work I do, the work your pastors do, we have to be honest with you. The work is easy. The people are hard. The work is easy. The people are hard. I don't know any pastor who's ever quit because of the work. It's the people. And I'm one of us. I'm one of the people. We know that. That's the same in any job, folks. That's the same in any job. If you go to school and you study how to be a, name it, fill in the blank, you're going to learn the details of the job. But what's going to be shocking is not the difficulty of the job, but the difficulty of the people. And in our flesh, we can muster a gag around our mouths much of the time. But eventually, the flesh gets tired of gagging itself. And it speaks out. We've lost patience, right? You lose patience. I came to the end of my rope. I blew up. My fuse reached the bottom. And we blow up. That blowing up, listen to me, is natural. It's the flesh. It's what the flesh does. It comes to the end of itself and it says, no more. But what does God do? What does God do? God is patient. He's patient with us. And the manifestation of that patience is the Holy Spirit living through us so that we overcome the problem of the people and we go after the people. We go after them because of love. Patience is the ability to endure people. So the next time you lose your patience with someone, I want you to acknowledge, like I have to do, that that's on you. That's all you. That is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so, these elements reflect the outward expression of the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, what I call the inward expressions of the Holy Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit: faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Faithfulness. Now this is somewhat adjectival in its usage. But in fact, it's an attribute of the Holy Spirit. It's an attribute of God Himself. Dependable, a promise keeper, unchanging. We can trust in God because God is faithful. He's dependable. We aren't. Sometimes we're better than at other times, but we aren't. God's Holy Spirit transforms us in our inner man. And this is the expression: faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, I got to close. It's due time. Look at the last part of verse 23. Against such things there is no law. You'll notice that the works of the flesh, every one of them is confronted by a law. Every one of them is a violation of Mosaic law. The 9 attributes of the Holy Spirit don't run afoul of any law. There's no law against any of those nine items. That's the ultimate contrast. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law. I have come to, what? Fulfill it. How did he do that? Well, he's God. He's God. You're not, and I'm not. We don't become little gods when we trust Jesus. We're transformed, but we're not made gods. I don't care what TV preacher you watch. Because there's something to take into account. When the Holy Spirit dwells within us, He simply desires to live His life in us. But the flesh opposes that. That's why we have verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This echoes what Paul says over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. Amen. And all that does is echo what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him or her deny himself or herself and take up his or her cross every day. I'm alive. My flesh is alive. One of these days, it won't wake up. It'll go to sleep either by disease or accident or whatever. But one of these days, this flesh is going to be done. Over. Until then, this flesh must be crucified. There's an old term to describe what I'm talking about. It is the buffeting. It is the pushing back against our flesh. It is the keeping the flesh at bay. This is a daily, and even more than daily, it is a continuous process that we have to consider anytime there is an action, a thought, a word, we have to consider who's in charge. Is the flesh in charge or is the Spirit in charge? And the only way that the Spirit will control us is if we keep the flesh crucified. He wants to pull off the cross every day. He wants to wage war with the Spirit every day. But by virtue of our will, our choice, we can crucify and must crucify our flesh every day. Who's in the driver's seat of your life? You? You don't have to tell anybody. We all know. or him. You don't have to tell anybody. We already know. Let's pray.